So we're in the book of Exodus, please, and the 25th chapter of that book. It says in the 17th verse, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold." So we're thinking of the Holy of Holies. We've thought of the Ark. We considered the mercy seat. Some lessons from prayer that we gleaned from it. We also considered last week the mercy seat as a picture of the Saviour. Remember to compare those two verses, one in Romans 3, where it speaks of Christ as our propitiation, and then the words in Hebrews chapter 9, where it speaks of the mercy seat, exactly the same word, indicates to us that He is the fulfillment of the mercy seat in heaven itself. The mercy seat especially speaks of the satisfaction that Christ made when He appeased the wrath of God. The mercy seat not being the place where the satisfaction was made, that took place at the altar, which typifies or speaks of Calvary. And as we have read in Leviticus 16 this morning, the high priest then carried the blood within the veil, and he presented it upon the mercy seat, sprinkled it. It's the words that's actually used upon and before the mercy seat. So the mercy seat's a witness, an eternal witness in heaven of the satisfaction that our Saviour made for us at Calvary. And we gave just a little introduction to that last Sabbath day. And we're going to learn this morning in the will of the Lord some lessons about the satisfaction of Christ that is witnessed for us in heaven, in the land that is fairer than day. I want to emphasize first that the mercy seat teaches us of the need of a satisfaction to be made. There was, brethren and sisters, let me underline that, there was a real and a great need of a satisfaction to be made on our behalf, especially for our sins. If you think of the question, why? Why was that? Why was there a need for satisfaction? We'll think again of the mercy seat. Remember, it's a lid. It's a covering for the ark. And I want you to think in this context of what it is actually covering, what the mercy seat is covering. And it's not just the ark itself, but the lid of the mercy seat is there especially to cover the contents of the ark, the things that are within it. In the will of the Lord, the next time, in a couple of weeks' time, when we're back with you, in the will of God, we'll look a little at the contents of the ark. Remember, there are three contents in particular, but I want to emphasize especially the law or the testimony, as it's described in this chapter. That is the moral law, brethren and sisters. Remember, it's the ceremonial law of Israel. We're thinking here particularly of the moral law that is still in force to this day. That is the Ten Commandments that were written on the tables of stone, written originally by the finger of God Himself, and they were placed in this ark, they were placed in this chest by Moses himself. And Moses, remember, is set forth in the scripture as the representative of the law. The law came by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And if you think of the mercy seat covering the law, I want you to remind you that the law condemns each one of us. The Bible says, "He that believeth not," that's a description of every unconverted person, "he that believeth not is condemned already." So the law condemns, brethren and sisters. It condemns, it says that you're a sinner, and the law says that you should die. Paul in the book of Romans, that great third chapter, there's so much in it that is helpful in our study here at this time, but Paul says of the law, or the law says, that all the world would become guilty before God. It's not all embracing. They talk today about equality. Here, men and women, is the ultimate equality. All the world. Nobody's excluded. Not one person. All the world. That's what the law says. The law says we're guilty. There's a guilty charge that is placed against every one of us. And because of that guilty charge, the law cries for vengeance. The penalty of the law then must be imposed. So without the covering, without the lid, without the mercy seat, what the ark actually is a judgment seat. Remember how we have highlighted how it's described in the Bible? It's called a mercy seat. But without the covering, men and women, without the mercy seat being in place, covering the law, the ark is actually a judgment seat. And we have a picture, we have an illustration of that in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 6. You remember the men of Beth Shemesh? They were bringing back the ark of God, back from the land of the Philistines. And those men of Beth Shemesh, out of idle curiosity, what they actually did was they lifted the lid. They lifted the mercy seat from the ark and they looked in. Those men of Beth Shemesh should have known better. Why should they have known better? Well, Beth Shemesh is one of the Levitical cities that is mentioned, described in the list there in the Old Testament city or the Old Testament scriptures. So the Levites, those men in that Levitical city, they should have known better how to treat the ark, not to have looked in. And the result of those men of Beth Shemesh looking into the ark was judgment. It was death. Death was struck upon those men. So the ark at that time, men and women, was a judgment seat. And there's a solemn message. That is always, just ponder that for a moment, take it in. That is always the result when men stand before the law in and of themselves. Death for the guilty. The penalty must be paid for the law. The wages of sin is death. Can I highlight for you, just to remind you today, there's only one person who could stand uncondemned before the law. One and only one. And that was the Lord Jesus himself. In him is no sin. So I want you to see, as we think of the satisfaction, the witness to that that's made in heaven, the satisfaction being the appeasing of the wrath of God against us. Here's the reason why there was a need of satisfaction. Because of the law. It's by the law there is the knowledge of sin. The law condemns us. Condemns us all to death. The law of God says that man is a sinner. And that man should die. So having emphasized the need of the satisfaction, remember that the mercy seat also teaches us about the grounds of that satisfaction. What grounds, brethren and sisters, on what grounds is God satisfied? On what grounds is God's wrath against sinners actually appeased? Can I stress this to you as we consider that? That God cannot just forgive and then forget. That is not the case. That cannot be so. God is just. Can't highlight we're thinking of mercy. But God is also just. Let me help or encourage you today to see, to understand, as you think of the attributes of God, God never exercises one of his attributes at the expense of another. In other words, he doesn't exercise his mercy and then forget all about his justice. God is just. All of God's attributes are exercised together. God cannot overlook sin. God must punish a sin. I've highlighted that to you already as we've considered the need. But the good news is this, men and women. This is how Paul put it again in Romans chapter 3. He said that God is just and he is also the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So how can that be? How can that be? How can both take place? God be just and also the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Well, the answer is by Christ and especially by his death, his atoning sacrifice on the cross. Can I remind you of this? Sometimes when you see the Ark of the Covenant on television and all of those films and so on, it's one of the focuses of a very popular series of films with Harrison Ford, the Indiana Jones films and so on. You can be misled, men and women, with all the notions that they set forth about the ark in those films. One thing I want to dispel from your mind today is this. Remember, it is a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. This is not just a piece of polished furniture that we're speaking about that sits there in the Holy of Holies, gleaming and glittering with its gold. It's blood-sprinkled. Leviticus 16, the great day of atonement. The priest entered in. He entered in actually twice, two occasions, and he sprinkled the blood. And it says that he did it seven times. And we're specifically told that he sprinkled the blood both upon and before the mercy seat. So let me remind you of that. We're thinking here of the grounds. The grounds of the satisfaction, how God's wrath against us is appeased. It's a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And remember that the Lord Jesus, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, I've highlighted to you the importance of reading those chapters in Hebrews 8, 9 and 10. As you study the tabernacle, it says that Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figure of the true. This is just a picture we're considering. He has entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The Lord Jesus fulfilled the type. He fulfilled the type of the great day of atonement. He fulfilled the type of all that the high priest did on the great day of atonement. And he has entered in, not to the tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle. He has entered into heaven itself to present his blood there. The Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies behind the veil. All that happened in the Holy of Holies is out of sight. Well, that, men and women, is a picture of heaven and what the Saviour has done and is doing on our behalf in heaven at this very moment. So he entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. And one of the great things that means, the great facts or truths that establishes, is with regard to the location of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, men and women, is in heaven today. That's a great theme. That's a great subject. Something that Dr. Paisley contended very strongly for, especially against the errors of American fundamentalism in that area with regard to that subject. Where is the blood? Where is the blood of Christ today, brethren and sisters? Is it in the ground? Did it run down the cross and just gather there in the dirt, the dust, that Judean dust at the bottom of the cross? I want you to see today and understand the blood of Christ is in heaven. Remember what the Bible says about the blood. It's incorruptible. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. His blood was different. His blood is incorruptible blood. If you read what the details that are given about the Old Testament sacrifices, what you'll see is that the blood that was poured out at the bottom of the altar, at the tabernacle, that was always non-sacrificial. Always non-sacrificial blood. So I want you to see, where's the blood of Christ today? We sang the words together. What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God and all new covenant blessings brings. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. The blood's in heaven, men and women. So I remind you, as you think of that, if the blood's in heaven and Christ is our mercy seat, he's the fulfillment of the type, then I suggest to you, for your consideration, that the blood of Christ then must be upon his body or in his body. Some, in considering that question and addressing it, would suggest that the blood of Christ was actually resurrected with him. So I want you to ponder that. It's a great consideration. But I emphasize, impress upon your hearts, the blood of Christ is in heaven. There's not a doubt about that, men and women. Can I ask you to note, as you think of that, that the high priest, and if you go through Leviticus 16, I encourage you to do that. One of the things that you'll find is the high priest never spoke. Remember when they're going around Jericho, they were given the command not to speak. No one was to utter a word. Well, whenever the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he never spoke. Study Leviticus 16. What was it, men and women, that actually spoke? Spoke for the children of Israel, the sinful congregation of the children of Israel. What was it that spoke? It was the blood. The blood that spoke. The Bible teaches that the blood has a voice. I noticed in that hymn that we sang, it was very, very clear. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and from the curse has made me free? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. Mr. Paisley had a message on the blood printed on one occasion, a message that he had preached. All his points began with the letter V. Remember, he's a great lover of alliteration in his points, and he was going down the value, the vitality, and so on. And one of the points that he made in that message was the voice of the blood. And that's true, men and women. The Bible teaches that of all blood. When blood is shed, innocent blood is shed, cries out for vengeance. Think of Abel. The Bible says, the book of Genesis, that the blood of Abel crieth unto me. That's what the Lord said of Abel's blood. His blood was speaking, and it was speaking to God. And so too, men and women, is it with regard to Christ's blood. If Abel's blood speaks, how much more does the blood of Christ not speak on our behalf? And again, the book of Hebrews, it talks about the blood of sprinkling that speaketh. So how can the blood speak, men and women, if it's not in heaven? The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel's. Not a tremendous statement, better things. Abel's blood cried out to God for vengeance. Abel's blood cried out for retribution. Abel's blood cried out to God for judgment. But Christ's blood says satisfaction has been made. Remember, the blood in heaven, in the mercy seat, it's a witness, an eternal witness there to those things for all eternity. When we get to heaven, this is one of the things that we will see, men and women, that eternal witness. You will see the blood of Christ that he shed for you, the price that he paid. And that blood says satisfaction has been made. It says that divine wrath has been satisfied. The blood of Christ declares the law is satisfied. The penalty is met. Justice is done. And salvation has been provided. So on what grounds is God satisfied, men and women? His wrath appeased. What silences on our behalf the accusations of the law against us? It's the blood of Christ. The sprinkling. The blood that has been sprinkled upon that heavenly mercy seat. Those of you who were at the table, the Lord's table last Sunday morning, we looked a little at the Pharisee and the publican, the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. The word is God be propitious. It's not the exact same word as mercy seat, but it comes from the very same family of words. What the publican was actually praying there was, look upon me as when you look upon the blood. That was the literal prayer that he offered. And I want you to see, brethren and sisters today, those of us that are in Christ, that God does look upon you today as he looks upon that precious blood. And his anger no longer burns against you. He's satisfied with Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The fact that the Saviour rose from the dead, that's testimony to the fact that the The sacrifice had been accepted. There's a picture of that as well in the great day of atonement. Do you remember it said that he die not? Well, the fact that the high priest came out of the Holy of Holies again alive, that was testimony that the sacrifice had been accepted. Do you know what they listened for in the great day of atonement? They listened for the bells. Remember, around the bottom of the garment of the great high priest was the bells and the pomegranates. So as they waited, as that sacrifice is offered on that one day every year in the Holy of Holies, they waited to hear the bells of his garment. And that was indication to them. That was a message. He was still alive. The sacrifice had been offered. The sacrifice had been accepted. And he came back again from the Holy of Holies alive. It's a great picture of the resurrection of our Saviour. And the fact, men and women, today that he arose is testimony to us that his sacrifice has been accepted. God is satisfied with Christ, with his life, with his death. And because we're united to Christ eternally, that means he's satisfied with you as well. And what a truth that is. What a blessing. One other thing very quickly. The interest in this satisfaction. There's a hint of it here. That there's great interest. Great heavenly interest in the redemption of Christ and in the satisfaction that he made. You have it there at the end of verse 20 of Exodus 25. It says of the cherubim, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. Notice the direction of their faces. They're looking at each other, but they're also looking down. They're looking down upon the mercy seat, and because it's a blood-sprinkled mercy seat, they're looking down upon the blood itself. And that, men and women, is a picture, a very interesting picture for us of what's happening in heaven. You remember Peter? He talked about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, talking about these great themes of redemption. And then he made this very interesting comment, this very interesting statement under inspiration. He said that these are things which the angels marvel at, that, men and women. These great things of the sufferings of Christ, the glory that should follow, these are things that the angels desire to look into. And we have a picture of that here in the mercy seat. The angels looking down. They're looking down upon the blood, as if they're desiring to know, to look into. They have an interest. They want to know more. They want to understand better. They want to understand more clearly, more fully. In fact, the word there, when it says the angels desire, it's as if they're stooping down to get a closer look. So isn't that interesting? Isn't that solemn, sobering today? That the angels of God, the very cherubims of glory, they have a great interest in our salvation. And remember this as you consider that, as you think of their interest in our salvation. Remember the sobering truth, men and women, there was no salvation for fallen angels. It's not a marvel. It's not a wonder. It does not give us all the more cause to praise, worship, give thanks to God. God could have left us in our sins, damned us, lost for all eternity. It's only by his grace and his mercy he provided salvation for us. Jude said, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. No salvation provided for fallen angels. And that fact, men and women, increases greatly, intensifies their interest in man's salvation. If God didn't provide salvation for angels that fell, then why? Oh, the wonder. Even the angels can see that. The wonder of the salvation that God has provided for man. But let me ask you the question, men and women. How great is your interest in these great truths of redemption. Sadly, for many, there's very little. Don't want to know. Don't want to know about doctrine. Don't want to know about the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of the faith. Say, just happy to be saved. No desire to increase their knowledge in these things. Can I remind you today that that's wrong? Peter says we're to grow in grace and in our knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The angels, they want to know more. They want to increase their knowledge, their understanding of these things. And I pray, men and women, that that might challenge you too. The reality is that all of us should have a hunger to know more of these great things. And I pray 2020 will be the year that you have a renewed interest in redemption, the plan of redemption that God set out and included us by his divine choice of election in that plan. May God increase our knowledge in those things. Can I sum it up just like this as I finish? The words of the hymn writer. Let this be your desire today and for days to come. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant for thee, the Holy One, to purge away my sin. So some lessons, men and women, we learn from the mercy seat about the satisfaction that the sacrifice of Christ has made on our behalf. In the will of the Lord, we'll look at the contents. That'll be on the 22nd, God willing. And possibly the week after, if we get through the contents all in one week, we'll look at the veil itself. The veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. It's a great picture of the Saviour as well. We're going to sing a hymn that reminds us about our condition.